Thank you, men. Jude, the book of Jude, right before the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, is a small book by the name of Jude. We've been in that a number of weeks. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're thrilled to have you here. And if you'll find that, we'll look in a couple of verses this morning in the book of Jude. I've entitled the message, "The Pictures Continued." We talked a couple of weeks ago about the pictures that Jude is going to paint for us in the book of Jude. He picks up in verse 5 and says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." So he's just going to remind the people of what they already knew. Of course, he's writing to an audience that he believed knew the Word of God well. And he says to them how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, that's the land of Israel, the children of Israel, I should say, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So that the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, God eventually destroyed them because they refused to obey what God had said. And today we're going to look at two more verses. It says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." As I said, we looked 2 weeks ago about the picture that Jude describes, the disobedience of God's people. Today we'll look at the two pictures that he describes for us, the disobedience of heavenly creatures that God created, angels that turned into demons because they rejected what God wanted for them, and what we would consider, if you will, heathen people. People who had utterly rejected God, wanted nothing to do whatsoever with God. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, that depends. That's not true for Dale. Dale, the biggest complaints I get from Dale is every time a missionary presentation comes in and just shows pictures and doesn't say a word. And Dale's always threatened when they say, "Well, now it gives you a good idea what we've done." Dale wants to yell out, "No, it doesn't." For those of you that are guests, Dale is blind. It's interesting, is that always true? Well, in some cases it is, but not always. The phrase kind of became popular in America in 1920s. Really was first kind of said in 1911, but its origin is really unknown. People have tried to track down who was the first person to ever said this particular thing. Missionary Andy Bonakowski has a little devotional that he calls 1,001 Words, and does the words, but also gives a picture that goes with whatever he's talking about there. Jude is reminding them of a picture that they should already know. A picture from the Word of God that he says, "Can I just remind you? I'm going to put you in remembrance." There's some illustrations in Scripture that ought to tell you something. That's what Jude is trying to do. He's drawing on these stories to emphasize the truth that these false teachers, which is what Jude is dealing with in this book, those that have crept in unawares and have turned away from God, they've turned God's grace into rampant sin. He says, "I want you to remember that those people who reject what God has said, God always judges them." And the truth is, God judges sin. You know, that's not a real popular statement today. But the fact is that whether it's popular or unpopular, if God's going to judge sin, then you want to know that God's going to judge sin. You need to know that, because whether it's in His people who should know better, so to speak, or whether it's in heavenly creatures who've decided to rebel, or whether it's in people who have so utterly rejected Him that they don't look anything like God's people, regardless of who those are, God is going to deal with sin. That's what He's saying in this passage of Scripture. So we must realize this morning from this text that God punishes sin no matter who commits it. But there's hope in Jesus. Did you know that's the reason that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross? Is so that your sin could be dealt with on Calvary, on the place where Jesus Christ died, and you don't have to deal with it yourself. The fact is, someone's going to deal with your sin. Either you will try to deal with it yourself, or you'll let Jesus deal with it. And that makes all the difference in the world. Father, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture that you will be pleased. Help us to exalt you. Help us to be clear about what's happening. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning I want us to see two things from this text. We're first going to look at the perversion of angels towards humans. And then we're going to look at the perversion of humans towards angels. Because that's the two examples that Jude gives to us. Which is really interesting, I think, that he chooses these two examples. So first off, we see the perversion of angels towards humans. And let's look first off at their sin. He says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." We'll talk about what that is in just a moment. "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." The second example that God gives to us, the first we talked about 2 weeks ago about the nation of Israel, this second example is of angels who were created perfect but decided to rebel against God. These angels are part of one-third of the angels that left heaven with Lucifer, with Satan. They rebelled with him. Specifically, I believe that these angels are angels that are addressed in Genesis chapter number 6. In Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that angels came down and cohabitated with women, creating what was in essence a supernatural gene pool. Giants were created as a result of it. And as a result of that particular aspect, God actually pours out judgment upon the entire world. That's where we get the universal flood. These angels specifically created as such an egregious sin that God decided that they no longer could roam free, but that they would be chained in everlasting darkness. And a number of people believe that. Now, let me be fair to this, to the text of Scripture, specifically in Genesis 6. Some believe that the Genesis 6 passage just refers to the initial fall of Satan. Some believe it's doesn't necessarily, we know exactly what it is. Some believe, as I do, that it's referring to the Genesis 6 passage. This particular passage here is referring back to that passage. It is certainly true that the Jewish readers of this text of Scripture would have believed that it was angels that committed this sin in Genesis chapter 6. So you may say, well, I don't particularly believe that it was angels that committed this sin in Genesis 6. Okay, that's fine. You can disagree with that aspect. But the readers of this book at this time, they all would have believed, based upon Hebrew writings, Jewish writings, they all would have believed that it was angels that sinned. So when they saw this, they would have automatically hearkened back to Genesis chapter 6, and therefore the flood and all the judgment that came with that. I believe that it is angels that came down and cohabitated with women, and particularly because these doubly fallen angels defied the law of their being, not merely by deceiving and consorting with members of the human race, but by the actual marriage act itself. These angels committed that. What we don't know is how they materialized a body. We don't know exactly how that took place. Another writer said it this way: "This angelic intrusion, of course, has been memorialized in the legends and myths of every ancient culture on earth." If you study some of these ancient cultures, you'll know this. In fact, most ancient races, among them the Roman race, Greek, Persian, Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, Hittite peoples, all of them have tales of men who were half God and half men. Hercules is probably the best example, or at least one example. This forced entrance by Satan's imps created that quote-unquote gene pool problem that God has to solve by destroying the earth with a flood. Peter also references these angels. And Peter's point is much the same as Jude's. God judges sin, and particularly he judges false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "If God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, being in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So again, Peter connects these two events together. the writer of Jude here finds them guilty of sexual excesses. Matter of fact, Jude's going to refer to that when we get down to verse 8. Jump over there and look at that real quick. He says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Lord willing, next week we will look at verse 8 of this passage of Scripture. But it's interesting how many of false religions, religions who reject God's word, how many of them are deeply tied to immorality? We'll look at some of that truth, Lord willing, next week. The false teachers that Jude is dealing with here, they're also doing that. And they claim, just to give you a little preview of next week, they claim that the reason they can do that is because they've had supernatural dreams that tell them it's okay. Again, interesting, if you'll let your mind wander a little bit, how many, again, world religions came about as a quote-unquote supernatural dream, again, contrary to God's word. This habitation that he talks about here, left their first estate, but I'm sorry, but kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. It's the body of the body as dwelling place for the spirit. So again, apparently they used a body for what it was not intended. Again, how they were able to materialize a body, we're not totally sure. So their sin was they rejected God's plan for their life. They came to earth, materialized in a body, and created immorality with women, and giants were born. We know that from Genesis chapter 6. And as a result of that, God had to destroy the earth. Now, what's interesting about that as well is I believe part of what was taking place is that Satan was trying to destroy the good seed that would eventually produce the Messiah. He was trying to destroy those people in that way. Well, what was their situation? Well, the Bible tells us here that he hath reserved them in everlasting chains. In other words, he's guarded them now in forever bondage. They're currently under bondage in darkness. This refers to the underworld. We don't understand all that takes place here, but we know that God has specifically chained these particular angels, reserved in a place in the underworld. They're not allowed to roam as other angels and as other demons are because they've committed such an atrocious sin. Eventually, these people will be released, quote unquote. I use people very loosely. Some believe that the hordes of hell that come out in the passage in Revelation we've talked about in our 8:45 service are part of these angels, and that certainly could be the case, but we don't know that. They will be there until judgment comes in the great day. This great day is probably a reference to the great tribulation, the final judgment of God. Now the fact is, out of all of this, even if you don't understand every detail here, the truth is God will judge. He's the judge of all the earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The fact is, everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior will stand before a perfect, holy God, the judge of all the earth, and they'll give an account for themselves. You say, well, that sounds like it could be pretty scary. I think it could be. Matter of fact, I think it will be. If you stand before him with the blood of Jesus Christ already cleansing your sins, then you don't have to worry about it, which is a wonderful truth. But if you stand before him and you have to give an account for your own sins, you've not accepted the penalty that he paid for you, that's a totally different ballgame. Would you take your Bibles, hold your finger here in Jude, and look with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 5. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is making an argument for how good God is, that he's going to judge sin, but he's provided an opportunity for us. Jude says God's going to judge sin. The difference with the people that's in the book of Jude, they've already rejected Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with him. Thankfully, this morning, we can offer hope in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For when you were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." In other words, when you are unable to save yourself. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." It's possible that for good people, somebody would die. But verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth," that word means demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, Jesus didn't die for a bunch of good people. He died for a bunch of sinners. Like, whoa. I don't like that word. You're not a sinner? The fact is, the Bible says that we are. It says that we're all sinners. If you don't believe so, then let's just go to the Ten Commandments. You ever told a lie? Well, maybe just a little bitty lie. Little bitty lie is still a lie. It's what it is. Do you know what that makes you? A liar. Like, but I just told one. Still makes you a liar. Makes you a sinner. The Bible says if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of all. What, you ever been disrespectful to your parents? You ever committed adultery? Nope, not there. Never looked on someone to lust after them? Because that's Jesus' definition. Ever murdered anybody? Nope, never done that. Ever hated them? That's Jesus' definition of murder too. The truth is, if we would be honest, most of us would go down through those 10, if we could even remember all 10. Most of us would go through that 10 and say, oh, man, oh, yep, okay, oh, yep, okay. Do you know what that makes us all? Makes us all sinners. That's why Jesus came to die. He says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 of Romans 5. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." The Bible says in another passage that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. No way your sin could be taken care of. "We shall be saved from wrath through him." What's the wrath? That's the judgment of God. The same judgment that he's pouring out on these angels, the same judgment that he poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah that we're going to look at in a minute. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Like, well, wait a minute, how can he die and have life? Well, that's the wonderful news about the gospel, because Jesus died for our sins, but the Bible tells us 3 days later he rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. That's why he can defeat death. That's why he can defeat it in your life. That's why he can defeat it in my life. Verse 11, "But not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received," the word atonement is a taking away of our sin. It atoned for our sin. What a wonderful truth that is. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We look at this situation with angels and we think, man, they rejected God. They were in his presence and they came down to earth and they committed incredible immoral and travesties. Yeah, I can understand why God's going to judge them. Or even Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, I can understand why God's going to judge them. But the fact is, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. All of us will stand before God. Well, you mean most people will stand before God? No. I mean everyone will stand before God. I've had people say to me, yeah, but you're a preacher. That makes no difference whatsoever. The fact is, I'm a sinner, and I desperately need a Savior. And I have sin in my life that he had to pay for, and I had to one day bow my head before him, humble myself before him and say, God, I can't do this. You're going to have to save me. Come into my life. Make me a new creature. And he did that. What a wonderful truth that is. So I ask you, are you under the judgment of God? Or have you accepted this free gift? And you may stand here today and say, well, I'm not under the judgment of God yet. Oh, yes, you are. It may not have been carried out yet, but you're under the judgment of God if you've not accepted his free gift. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you come today? So we see, first off, the perversion of men towards, I'm sorry, of angels towards men. Let's look at number two then, the perversion of men towards angels. That's the story in verse 7. even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. By the way, this word fornication is a word that carries a wide range of immoral sins. We typically think of fornication one way, but it's just about every kind of sexual sin you can imagine. And going after strange flesh. What does he mean by that? Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah, and other cities that were in the plain were all destroyed. The only city that was not destroyed was the little city of Zoar. And that's because Lot and his two daughters fled to that city and God spared it. So again, let's look at first off their sin. What was their sin? Well, the Bible tells us they gave themselves to fornication. Do you know what the phrase is? And I know we have children in here, but I want to be careful. The word literally means to go a-whoring. It means to prostitute the body. That's the idea that God's talking about here. In other words, that's what they did with their bodies. Going after strange flesh is a reference to same-sex attraction. We find this story in Genesis chapter 19. Honestly, one of the more difficult passages of Scripture in the Bible to read. It's difficult because there are things happen in that passage of Scripture that we think, that's impossible. That's impossible. Let me set the story for you. You can find it in Genesis chapter 19. God is going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because the Bible says that the cry of their wickedness has come up before him. So God, a pre-incarnate Christ, comes and two angels arrive at Abraham's house. It would have been a tent. And they have a meal with Abraham. And a pre-incarnate Christ in a human body stays back, and the two angels then go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see, is it really that bad? Now, please understand, God already knew it was that bad. He was going down there so the angels could witness it and ultimately to try to rescue Lot, who was a righteous man, though we have no indication from that in Genesis 19. Abraham and God stand back and overlook this plain of cities. And God says, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to destroy all these cities. And Abraham says, God, would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous people there? No, I don't think I'll destroy 50. Okay, what about 40? 30? 20? Abraham negotiates with God, begging God not to destroy the people. Eventually, the two angels arrive at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot immediately, in my opinion, recognizes them as heavenly beings, invites them to his home. In the process of the night, the men of the city come to Lot's door and ask him for the men. And Lot said, please don't do this. You can't do this. And Lot, this blows my mind. But Lot says to them, hey guys, don't do these. These men are my guests. I tell you what, I got two daughters. I'll let them come out and do whatever you want to them, but don't bother my guests. Now, if you're a parent, even if you're not a parent, you think, how could a man do that? That's mind-boggling. I have three girls. I can't even remotely imagine that. But not only that, but the city itself was so wicked that they rejected Lot and tried to kill Lot immediately until the angels pulled Lot back in. And then the angels caused the men to be blind, and they so desperately still wanted this immoral relationship that they clawed at the door trying to find it as blind men. And God said, that's it, I'm done. Lot, you and your family, get out of this city and get out immediately. Eventually, God rains down fire upon this city. That's the story that Jude is telling us. These are the people who gave themselves over to fornication and they went after strange flesh. These were heavenly creatures come to warn of the coming judgment and to see the wickedness for firsthand. The men in the city wanted this immoral relationship with them. Lot begged them not to do it, offered his daughters. Unbelievable. That's their sin. Well, what's their situation? Lot says, that they're an example. I'm sorry, Jude says that they're an example. They're set forth for an example to show a thing. Let me show you. This is how God deals with this. They're to suffer punishment. Again, that's pretty unpopular today. Well, I don't believe in a God that'll punish sin. My friend, I hate to tell you this, but if you don't believe in a God that'll punish sin, you have to cut up so much of this book. And if you're going to believe this book, the fact is God does deal with sin. By the way, He deals with your sin, and He deals with the sin of the people out there, and He deals with the sin of the people that you think He ought to deal with. I mean, not that you would think God ought to deal with somebody else's sin. Like, you've never thought that, right? That sin there, that ought to be dealt with. He says it's, notice what he says here, it's to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, when we think of the word vengeance, we think of somebody in their hot anger getting even with someone. But that's not what the vengeance of God means. The vengeance of God is, it's a judicial sentencing or the execution of a sentence. In other words, a judge has brought down the sentence and it's going to be carried out. That's the idea behind the word vengeance here. And what is the sentencing? Of eternal fire without end. One author said it this way, thunderbolts then hurtled from heaven and burned up both the population and their towns, and even down to the present day. The visible tokens of the indescribable disaster are pointed out in Syria. Ruins and cinders and brimstone and smoke and murky flames will continue to rise, still smoldering as it will. Genesis 19 and verse 13 says, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of God, and the Lord had sent us to destroy it." Genesis 19 and verse 24 says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from out of heaven." This word brimstone is literally Jehovah's breath. We don't know a lot about it other than that. Though Abraham pleaded for Lot and his family, pleaded with God, all the pleading in the world can't save some people. It's impossible. And again, my friends, though it is not popular opinion to talk of God's judgment, it is, however, important because it's going to happen. And I would rather stand here before you today and you think me unpopular to say that which you don't want to hear, but something that you need to hear, than to be popular with you and unpopular with God. The truth is, I care enough about you, and this church cares enough about you to tell you the truth. Jude uses this as an example of what God does to people who reject Him and reject His word. Will you repent and trust in the forgiveness of God? The forgiveness that God offers you. By the way, He offers you forgiveness whether saved or unsaved. Sometimes we think, well, I know the Lord is my Savior, and I repented of my sins, and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So can I tell you something? God will deal with your sin too. When you refuse to allow your sin to be dealt with, when you refuse to repent of your sin, God will deal with your sin as well. It doesn't matter. He's already demonstrated that in His people. Though He saved them out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. It doesn't matter. You may believe that God hasn't punished your sin. Well, God hasn't dealt with my sin yet, so. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil." God hadn't dealt with a sin yet, so I'll just keep doing it. God always punishes sin, and we will be no exception. No exception. Either we will deal with our sin by trusting Jesus to cleanse us from the sin, or God will deal with our sin by eternal punishment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What does God mean by that? He simply says that He wants you to turn from your sin, to say, "The way I've been living's not working, God. I need you to come into my life and make a difference. I need you to forgive me of my sins. When you turn from yourself to him, that's repentance. Allowing him to take your place. He would love to do that today. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, God would love to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you remind us in Scripture that you deal with sin. Boy, this is not necessarily an easy passage to preach. But the fact is, Jude said, you're going to deal with sin in all kinds of ways. And I pray, Lord, that we would repent and turn to you as the only way to deal with our sin. If there's someone here today who does not know you as Savior, would you draw them today? And Lord, maybe there's a person who knows you, but they need to repent of their sin as well. Would you work? Would your Spirit draw people? And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. Can I just ask you this morning, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? In other words, have you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus and Jesus only? He wants you to come. He's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to turn to him. If you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I've never repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me today? I would love to do that. Would you slip up your hand and say, I need your prayers. Thank you. Someone else. I've never done that. Thank you. Someone else. You can put them down. I'll pray for you. Someone else. I've never done that before, but boy, I'd sure love to figure out these things. Thank you so much. Someone else. Christian, how about you? Have you dealt with your sin? Have you repented of that sin that God's been dealing with you about, or are you going to wait till he has to deal with it? I ask you to deal with that sin today. Father, we saw the hands. More importantly, you know the hearts of those who have a need this morning. Would you work? Would your Holy Spirit work? Would you help us to respond the way you want us to as you work? We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that we can turn to and rest in. And I pray that your Spirit would work even now. Again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just quietly stand to your feet? We're going to have, to my left, one of our deacons, and to my right, one of our pastoral staff members. As you're just quietly standing, outside of just a handful of people, they're the only ones looking. If you said, Pastor, I've never repented of my sins and trusted Jesus as my Savior, we would love to open the Word of God and just say to you, this is what God's Word says. Simply that. We're not coercing you to join our church or do anything else. We just want to share with you the good news of what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. In just a moment, the piano is going to begin to quietly play. And as she does, would you just come and look at one of these men and say, hey, can someone show me in the Bible what he was talking about today with repenting of my sins and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? We would love to take that. We're not going to force you to make a decision. That's something that you and God have to do. But she's going to begin to play now quietly. Would you just come and look at one of these men and say, would you help me? Show me some Bible verses that can be a blessing to me, that can teach me the truth that you talked about this morning. Anybody like that? Just take a step out and head towards one of these men. She's just quietly playing. God's working. Would you allow him to work in your heart? Just come and say, well, I got some questions. Can you show me some things from the Word of God?